Good afternoon, brethren. Welcome to our visitors. It's nice to welcome Joel Bastani's fiancé, Derek Ogden, along with Felix and his mum here today, and also Teresa. I think they may know that I'm a gardener and I love gardening and I love the produce that comes from the garden, fresh, tasty and healthy. Maybe they can attest to the lovely beans they've tasted. I would like to introduce my sermon today by way of the parable of the sower. Sometimes churches like to talk about programs of evangelization, but in the parable of the sower, God shows that his calling comes on a very individual basis, the planting of one seed. God does not call people in big groups. He calls us as individuals. And contrary to society's view of God the Father as an irrelevant old man sitting on a throne deciding you are coming to heaven and you are going to hell to burn forever, God actually loves us all individually. And in John 3:16 it says God loves the whole world. When all people eventually meet God in person and learn and understand his plan, they will worship his love and his wisdom. A parable is simply a story, and Jesus was a master storyteller. Here is one of his stories, the story of the sower. It's unique in that it's the only parable that Jesus explained to his disciples. Why did he need to explain? Because contrary to popular opinion, parables were not given to everyone to understand. They were made clear to those who were called by God, but they remained a mystery to the crowds of people Jesus spoke to and to those who were not called at this time. If you read in your Bible about Matthew 13 verses 10 to 17 and also verse 34. I'll read verse 34. It says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. So Jesus explained about the good seed in the parable, which many of you know. Listen to Jesus' words, Matthew 13 verse 23. You understand seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is God's calling, dealing with each person individually. What a blessing, what an opportunity. Brethren, we've heard God's call and said, we've said yes to God, repenting of our sins, and having been baptized and received a small portion of God's Holy Spirit in the laying on of hands. We're learning all of God's ways from his word, the Bible, day by day, Sabbath by Sabbath, and feast by feast. However, the parable paints a very different picture at the beginning. Listen to Jesus' words. In verse 19 he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. That person hears God's call, but Satan snatches it away, so he does not respond to God's call. Does that mean he or she is damned to burn in hell forever? No, not at all. That's not in God's plan. You can learn more about that in our booklet, God's Seasonal Plan, on the welcome table. But that person does not come into the first fruits of God's people at this time. Today, what I want to focus on is the different ways Satan uses to snatch the truth from people. how Satan operates. The Bible refers to Satan's devices. We are warned to be aware of his devices to those who are being called, and to those of us who are already responding to God's call and are part of the first fruits. We are reminded that we can actually lose our salvation, and that will be Satan's objective for us. Brethren, never forget that. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 it says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And in Hebrews 12 verse 15, "Looking carefully lest anyone fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." I've offered a series of sermons on the mind, including the sound mind, the importance and care of your mind, and the mind of God. So why should we be interested in knowing about the mind of Satan? Well, here it is. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, it says, "We need to recognize Satan's purposes, how his mind works and his practices for our defense and protection." It says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Last Sabbath, Pastor Adrian clearly discussed the influence and work of Satan and his demons at the end time. Today I want to explain who Satan is and who he was. I also want to address the issue of fear of Satan. Brethren, we should be worried. Should we be worried about Satan the devil? This is Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verses 4 and 5. "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests." He's talking about Christ. "There are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" So he's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses was instructed to build under God's direction. It's a copy of a heavenly reality. And if you look at this image, you will notice, you will find a box which God calls the mercy seat. You will know the tabernacle had rooms, and the inner room was called the Holy of Holies. This was replicated in the temple. This image shows the mercy seat with two angels, one on each side, covering the mercy seat with their wings. There's a very interesting scripture found in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Is basically a prophecy about a powerful kingdom which existed north of Israel called Tyre. They were maritime people and they lived on an island just off the coast, and they thought they were beyond danger on this island. They had a powerful fleet. They thought they were beyond danger till they met Alexander the Great, who built a causeway from the land out to the island, and he conquered the city. Now, as I say, Ezekiel 28 is talking about the prophecy about Tyre, the fall of Tyre. And suddenly in verse 11, instead of talking about the prince of Tyre, it talks about the king of Tyre. And starting in verse 11, "The person described here is no human being, but a beautiful, perfect, created being. This being in the this being was in the Garden of Eden.
Sorry, I'll get that verse.
Read you verse 13. Ezekiel 28 says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the sardius, topaz, and diamond; beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." And in verse 14 it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." It's talking about one of these cherubim, a senior angel. So he was one of the angels that covered the mercy seat with his wings. That means he was an archangel. We don't know very much about the spiritual world, but we do know there were archangels, and we know that there were three archangels named Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Gabriel was the one who came to announce about the birth of Christ. You'll find about Michael in Daniel 10. I'll come back to Daniel 10 and in Revelation 12. And Michael appears to stand for Israel. But in verse 15 of Ezekiel 28, this archangel was found sinning. He was filled with pride because of his beauty. Says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." And in verse 17 it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you down to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they may gaze on you." And there is another place in Isaiah 14 where it talks about Satan, the fall of Lucifer. And in Isaiah 14, verse 12, How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the cloud. Heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. So Lucifer tried to have a coup. This is the first coup in the history of creation. He wanted to take over from God the Father. He wanted to be in charge. And over in Revelation 12, verses 3 to 4, it again talks about this incident. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." If you've read Daniel, you'll recognize the symbol of the world rulers that Daniel described, the world empires. But he says in verse 4, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's talking about the birth of Christ. You know how Herod tried to kill all the children, tried to kill Christ. So we find that one third of the angels followed Satan. There was spiritual warfare in heaven before the creation of man. And when we come to look at Genesis chapter 1, we see the results of that war, chaos and confusion. And Satan had now become the adversary. So let's look at the first encounter with human beings. You'll find that in Genesis 3 verse 1. And he said, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Cunning is subtle, clever. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice that Satan didn't speak to Adam, who was the one that God told what he should eat and what he shouldn't eat, but he spoke to Eve, who got the message second hand. Satan then pointed to the trees and suggested that all trees are denied of food. God is trying to keep something from you. Satan actually lied to Eve. Eve was deceived, not realizing that Satan was lying to her. And in John 8:44, Christ said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. So the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. That was a lie that led to man sinning, all human beings sinning. And Satan said, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And this motivated the woman, who was motivated by the desire to become wise, and she liked the look of the fruit, so she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And when God questioned Adam and Eve, you notice he never questioned Satan. He never questioned the serpent. He merely prescribed a punishment. Because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. He didn't require an explanation from Satan. He just knew what he was doing. So let's look at another example of where Satan had a confrontation. In this case, it's a heavenly event that is reported to us. One of the few examples of where we see the unseen spirit world. We find this in Job 1 verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Satan at this point was able to come to the throne of God. It appears that various angels reported to God the Father on what was going on the earth. And this accords with from Abraham's meeting with the Lord about the city of Sodom. You find that in Genesis 18, verse 20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grave. And it said, in the New King James Version, it points out that God had heard about the outcry. So this, the angels are reporting to God as to what's going on. Satan was apparently going all around the earth. So the Lord pointed to Job as an upright man. Then the Lord, this is back in Job 1, verse 8 and 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? What was Satan's reaction? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge round him, round his household, and round all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Verse 11, now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. God gave him permission to attack Job, but restricted that permission. He could only operate within God's mandate. We know from Revelation 12, verse 10, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, but the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It's an important point here to note that God allows Satan to afflict Job, but he is limited in what he can do. You will see in the rest of the chapter a series of, quote, natural disasters occurred. Satan does not appear in any of these disasters. He's behind, working behind the scene. So in chapter 2, verse 1, we move on a bit. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, though you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. This is another meeting. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. So God again was in control. He restricted what Satan can do. You will see from this that Satan has a full grasp of human nature and the value we place on our health and life. God gave permission to Satan to try Job with restrictions that Job's life must be saved. Satan could not go beyond what God said. he has restrictions according to God's will. So what was Job's reaction to all this suffering? You see that in verse 10. And he said to her, you speak as one of, talking about speaking to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Notice Job's reaction to his suffering. His reaction was totally opposite to what Satan had predicted. I suspect that Satan does not see or understand the impact of the Holy Spirit in Job's life or in our lives. Now let's turn to another example, the great confrontation between Christ and Satan as recorded in Matthew. This was at the beginning of Christ's ministry, and you'll find that outlined in Matthew 4, verse 3 to 8. Satan tested Christ on his physical hunger, and Christ defended himself, quote, by quoting scripture. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of Man, God, and suggesting a doubt there, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the next test, Satan misapplied scripture to test Christ. It was to provoke Christ, who was in a dangerous situation, to prove that he was the Son of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. As I say, Satan misquoted scripture, misapplied scripture. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We don't tempt God to prove he is God. And finally, in verse 8, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. In the final test, Satan shows off all pretense and comes to the crux of the matter. He wants Christ to worship him and put him in charge as ruler. He offers Christ a shortcut to what he will receive in due course. You can have it all without the need of the crucifixion and death. Christ recognized this as an attempt to displace God from the Lordship, and Christ remained faithful to his Father. Remember, Jesus was in human form then, must have been tempting to being offered a way to avoid crucifixion and death, which wasn't really a way. When we look at these temptations from the perspective of a normal human being, we would expect a person to follow his physical desires and inclinations. The ultimate desire in people is to live, to survive, and to have power, to be in charge. Again, Satan does not appear to consider the influence and power of the Holy Spirit that Christ had. Now, Satan is not alone. He has an organization with a hierarchy that opposes Christians. Finally, my brethren, says in Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12. It's getting dry in here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I referred before to Daniel 10, and it's a very interesting experience where Daniel had been fasting for 3 weeks, and in Daniel chapter 10 verse 12, he said a spirit being came to him in the form of a person. He says, "Do not fear, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone with the kings of Persia." And in verse 10:20, he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." So apparently these are powerful spiritual beings over various nations on this earth. We only get brief views of this alternative spirit world, but it has a powerful influence on the world in which we inhabit. In Ephesians 2 verse 1 it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2 of Ephesians 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling our desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Satan is quite willing to satisfy your lusts and desires in this world. He has the resources, he has the mechanisms to do so. And in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1 to 4, "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but my manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Satan has blinded the people of this world to the truth of God. That Satan and his demons influence and can possess people is made quite clear in the life of Jesus. He seemed to attract these people. And an illustration is found in Matthew 8:28 and 29. It's where Christ had come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gergenes, and then met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the new Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" These demons knew that they would be judged. We do not need to fear these beings, because our God is far greater and far more powerful than any demon or Satan himself. But we need to stay away from occult activities and anything to do with the paranormal. God is our protector, Remember from the example of Job that Satan and his demons can only do what God allows. And remember 2 Peter 2 verse 9. 2 Peter 2 verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment. God can deliver us from our temptations, or from the temptations of the spirit world. And in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We need to be alert and awake to Satan's craftiness and false teaching brought by people he influences. Lenin had a useful phrase for people in the West who were his supporters. He called them useful idiots because they didn't know what they were believing. We must not condemn people who act like this, but we must recognize the influence behind them. Our war is not with people, it's with spiritual powers. And in Matthew 24, verse 3 to 5, Christ, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, he just talked about the destruction of the temple, and he said, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Verse 4, the first thing he says, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Deception is a big problem. The first sign of the end times is spiritual deception. What can we do? In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 10. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks her out like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen lions? They usually sit near the oxen they're going to attack, and the oxen wander around quite peacefully and safely, and the lions seem to be half asleep most of the time. And when they suddenly become hungry, they start chasing the weak and the young. Those on the fringe, yes, to get at them. So learn the lesson of the roaring lion. Said in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We must be humble if we are to resist Satan. Pride was Satan's fault. We must trust God in faith. We must be awake and alert to Satan's devices. And in James 4 verse 7, it's a very encouraging scripture. James 4 verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Even though Satan is very powerful, clever and subtle being, it is possible that if we submit to God, that Satan will be forced to flee from us. Weak human beings, We must clean up our lives so we are not driven by our lust. We must have a repentant and humble attitude. And in Revelation 12 covers dramatic events at the end time when Satan is very active and particularly hostile towards Christians. And in verse 10 and 12 of Revelation 12 it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down." And it says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." We can overcome Satan by applying the blood of Jesus Christ's sacrifice in our lives through repentance and obedience to God's word, trusting God in our lives. Make no mistakes about it, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we are in a battle for survival. Our enemy is no human beings. Our enemy is certainly not people in God's church, nor is it powerful politicians. Our enemy is Satan the devil. This completes my series on sermons on the mind. Please keep this in mind. Satan is a great deceiver. He will flee if you call out to God. Stay alert. Don't be fooled. Trust God.